This morning I'm going to be sharing with you a message entitled The Cheek. Now you can think, let your mind wonder, what does this The Cheek mean and which direction you want your mind to flow regarding The Cheek. But you'll find out as we go along with the message. My wife and I were sitting in Nicosia in 1997 on a corner street at a coffee shop. And we were having coffee and relaxing. And the next minute, two cars collided. And there was this big noise, crash. And immediately the two Greek men, Cypriots, jumped out of their car. And they were, I presume they were swearing. They were speaking in Greek. I don't understand Greek. How many of you understand Greek in the service? Any Greek speakers here? Could you just come and show us what Greeks would do when they've just smashed into one another? So these two cars smash into one another, and these two Greek men jump out the car. See us, come here. I just want to illustrate this. And they like in each other's faces. Stand, stand. But I mean, they're not touching. And they're going on. And you're supposed to go back. But I mean, they're not touching. But they're right up against each other's faces, and they're going at it, and they're screaming. And so we looked at this spectacle, we thought, this is so not South African. You know, this is so foreign to our culture. And they're going at it. And the next minute, the other drivers that had stopped behind, the one guy and the other guy, they got out their cars, and they were going, you know. And they were screaming at the other guy. So this guy got some allies, and this guy got some allies. And these two war zones were going at each other. These two countries were attacking each other. This literally happened. And the next minute, the shouting and the screaming started subsiding and becoming quieter and quieter. And we checked this out. It was very entertaining, by the way. And we're checking this out, and the next minute, these two men put out their hands, they shake hands, the two people that crashed into one another, and they hug, and they say goodbye, they get in their cars and they go. I was bewildered. I thought, my goodness, you want to talk about conflict resolution? And what a way to do conflict. So the Mediterraneans are very much different to us. Hey? What? Who's here? Diepe waters, diepe grond, daaronder dwaal die duivel rond. I'm not saying die duivel dwaal in ons rond, but we tend to harbor malice. We tend to hold on to things and let's not talk about it and let's just turn a face or just not greet somebody. Who's been guilty part of this? Who's been guilty in this, in your family, where there's this stirring, hierdie onderstrominge? Who's part of a family like that? Jelle jok, stick jelle hande op. And we South Africans are not that upfront. I'm half Lebanese, so I am a bit upfront, but I've also learned the trick of keeping quiet and making as if nothing's wrong when everything is wrong. How many Christmas days have you experienced like that? With old family members you haven't seen for donkey years, and it's unresolved issues. So the Greeks really entertained us in Cyprus, and we so enjoyed this spectacle, but also the way they reconciled at the end. And they had their hearts out, they shouted out, and they vented their anger, and they sorted it out. Our greatest challenge, or one of our greatest challenges as Christians, is staying calm in adversity. Would you agree with that? One of our greatest challenges as Christians is to stay calm in adversity. This year, I believe, the inner calm and inner rest we all have, or supposed to have, will be challenged like it was challenged last year. But I have a sense it might be challenged more this coming year, this 2014, and I'd like to share some principles regarding this thing that has confronted us in the past, will confront us presently, and confront us in the future. And it's that inner rest, that inner peace, that gets taken away or attacked through other people, through the enemy, through the flesh and the sinful nature of others and of ourselves that we each have to struggle with in our lives. Might even be a greater challenge than ever before. Now in Proverbs 12 verse 16 it says, a fool is quick-tempered, but a wise person stays calm when insulted. Oh, I have been a fool. Turn to the person next to you and say, I have been a fool sometimes. If this scripture applies to you. Oh, I've been a fool. A fool is quick-tempered, but a wise person stays calm when insulted. Oh, how many times I have written this test. How many times have I failed? But I have passed some, but I failed many. In 1993-94, I asked the Lord, I said, God, I want to ask you for gentleness for me, for the rest of my life. Would you give me, was the beginning, was a New Year's resolution and a New Year prayer, a request, a smirking, saying, God, I really want to be gentle. I don't want to be abrasive, because until that time, I'd become quite abrasive and harsh. And I said, God, I want to be nice to others. I want to be gentle to others. You can be the judge if God has helped me with that or not. But I have failed, even though I believe I have become more gentle. There's a very powerful testimony that I heard a friend of mine tell me, and he was in the army with me. And he was older than the average troop, so he first studied and then went to the army. And there was this one young guy that was like a locust. Very fast on his legs and jumped around all the time. But he would come and tease this older soldier that was just a normal first 3 months of basic soldier. And he would slap him on the head and he'd pull his hair and he'd tease him. How many parents have been teased by your teenage son like that? Tikanyo and stampanyo and none of you. Older folks, come on, be honest. Ah, there's honesty. You know, bump you and wrestle with you. And this guy would really irritate this older soldier he was only 2 or 3 years older than this 18-year-old. So he was 21, 22. He just finished studying and he went to the army to finish his basics, you know. And they had it for 1 year, so he was scared they'd return back to 2 years military service. So he wanted to hit it when it was 1 year, so he can get it over and done with. And what had happened is, this one specific morning, 5 o'clock, as they're marching to the breakfast mess, the hall, where they're about to have breakfast, this young guy would jump around and tap and slap this guy on the back and tease him and pull his clothes. And eventually this friend of mine said, he turned around and he could imagine taking his hand and slapping this guy through the face. I mean, he enjoyed the picture of seeing this young whippersnapper fly through the air. And his teeth falling out and blood coming down. Now, I'm becoming too graphic, eh? So he imagined doing this retribution, this revenge. And as he's about to turn his hand, I mean, this young guy immediately saw it. The Lord said, stop. You are a testimony to my name. What are you busy with? Because this older soldier, this older man, 21, 22-year-old, he was running the coffee bar at the army base. And every young soldier that went through crisis would come to him and share their hearts with him. And he would lead them to Christ and counsel them. And they all knew him as the Domini, although he wasn't a Domini. And he wasn't from the Reformed Church. But he lived Christ out. And this young little whippersnapper was teasing him. And he was about to lose his whole testimony. He was about to turn and smack him. But in midair, God stopped him and said, what are you doing? And it was like he said, it was like hearing the audible voice of God. And he stopped right there where he started. And he pulled his hand down and he just smiled at this young man and said, go bother somebody else. The challenge is staying calm when experiencing and having to endure. The challenge is staying calm when experiencing and having to endure insult after insult after insult after insult. A fool is quick-tempered, but a wise person stays calm when insulted. It's not so difficult to stay calm when getting an insult once, but how easy is it to stay calm when you've received insults, myriads of insults? We each one know that. We each one have gone through that or are presently going through that. And we know that is not easy. That is very, very tough. That's one of the biggest challenges each Christian has in his walk with Christ. How many of you have experienced this with your mother-in-laws this past festive holiday seasons? Oe Pietie, Kosie was so goed vir my. Hy het my gehelp om my kar te diens. Weet jy, en ek het so hulp nodig met die verf van die huis, maar ag Pietie, ek verstaan. Jy sukkel maar, nê. Nee. How many of us have experienced that with our mother-in-laws, father-in-laws, even our brothers and sisters, staying calm when that slight innuendo of insult comes our way? Staying calm is especially tested in a family setup between husband and wife, between father and child, child and father, mother and child, between brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. When a brother or sister just wants to insult you in a nice way. Have you had an insult in a nice way? Huh? Raise your hand. Who's had an insult in a nice way? Okay. And they insult you and you have to stay calm and not be quick-tempered and wait patiently. And stay calm no matter what they say or do towards you or say towards you. Don't take the bait of an insult, but ask God for sober judgment in the situation. Say, God, give me sober judgment when this insult comes my way. Galatians 5:22 says, but when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, but when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, repeat that after me, but when the Holy Spirit controls our lives. Let's say it loud. But when the Holy Spirit controls our lives. Let's say it again. But when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, He will produce this kind of fruit in us, the Holy Spirit. If He has control over our lives. It's the fruit of the Spirit, but He needs to enact the fruit. He needs what in our lives? Control. He will produce this kind of fruit in us: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. When we compare this fruit to a real tree with real fruit, think about a real tree with real fruit. Can the new fruit come out on the real fruit tree when the old fruit is still there? Speak to me, church. No. What has to happen for the new fruit to come out? The old fruit has to be plucked. And that mark, sear. So the old fruit has to be plucked for the new fruit to come out. And you know, not only does the old fruit get plucked, sometimes the birds come and they pick at it. They prick it with their beaks. And then once the birds have come and they've pricked the fruit with their beaks, what follows the birds? Come on, you've seen the fruit trees. Insects. And they crawl on the inside of the fruit. Now imagine that being a spiritual fruit. And your fruit's being plucked. And not only those that aren't being plucked are being pricked by a bird. And holes are made in that fruit of yours. Fruit of patience, of not being insulted, of turning the other cheek. And that thing comes and pricks that fruit. And there's insects crawling on the inside. How many of you experience that
In family meetings.
Where you feel insects are busy crawling on the inside of your fruit of patience. Talk to me, church. What happens to that fruit of patience? Does it stay patient? It should, if you're under control of the Holy Spirit.
There's insects crawling all on the inside of your fruit.
Your and my fruit of the Spirit will not grow unless you and I are challenged over and over again regarding that specific weakness. Your and my fruit of the Spirit will not grow unless you and I are challenged over and over again regarding that specific weakness within our lives. Can I get an ana and an amen? That fruit has to be plucked. That fruit has to be used.
Fruit is no good if it just hangs to look pretty. It has no effect.
It has to be eaten. It has to be savored, enjoyed. All trials and tribulations are good for our fruit to stand the test of time and every challenge.
I read that again.
All trials and tribulations are good for your and my fruit to stand the test of time and challenges. And that you can go read in your own time, James chapter 1, 2 to 4. And 1 Peter 1, 6 to 9. James chapter 1, 2 to 4, 1 Peter 1, 6 to 9. A muscle does not grow unless it experiences resistance. How do these big bulgy guys become bulgy? Not the way I've become bulgy, the other bulgy types. How do you become bulgy? Speak to me. Who's a bulgy guy here? Nobody's willing to own up. We become bulgy by putting resistance to the muscle. And when you put resistance to the muscle, is it nice and comfortable? Hello? It's ana. It's painful. It's not nice. I can't believe you guys do it. But in any case, why should you suffer? And you pay to suffer. I mean, you pay fees to go suffer in a gym. Does it make sense, Luke? It's illogical. Come on, bulgy guys. Tell me. Give me your psyche. And is it for the looks? Well, look nice in a costume. Okay, so basically, a muscle does not grow unless there's resistance, which takes effort and is painful at times. So when we pray, Lord, give us the fruit of the Spirit, it is not only the Holy Spirit's task, but ours to allow Him to control all of our flesh. Ours to relinquish, to give away our rights. So when you say, Holy Spirit, control my flesh, you give away your rights, your opinions, my opinions. Our preferences we give to Him. That's what we relinquish when we say, under your control, Holy Spirit. Matthew 5, verse 5 says the following. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The epitome, the uiterste vorm van, the highest form, the epitome of meekness, is when somebody insults you or does you an injustice and does it at your expense, and you are mature enough to let them realize their mistake at your expense and often not having to say a word, allowing them to grow and mature in their spirituality. That's the epitome of meekness, is when somebody clearly offends you, clearly hurts you, clearly insults you, and you have enough grace to allow them a leeway to grow and mature, to realize their own mistake in their own time. And often not even having or permitted by God to say a word. Allowing them to grow in their character at your expense. When they're hurting you or they're offending you, that's the epitome of meekness. It's the understanding of meekness. To allow them to make a mistake at your expense and to wait patiently and pray patiently for their realization of their mistake. How often does God do this towards us? How often has God allowed me to realize my own mistake? Amen. And just had grace upon grace at His expense. At His expense, where I've been a bad testimony. And God allows me in time to mature, to nurture. He nurtures me to growth that I can realize my mistake, even at His expense. God cannot trust anyone else to inherit the earth, to rule and reign with Him, unless that person is meek. So the world says here, the meek shall inherit the earth. If you want to inherit the earth, and I believe this refers to the glorious days where we'll rule and reign with Christ on the new earth, the new Jerusalem. God can only entrust the ruling of this earth, the running of this earth, to those that are meek. There cannot be 1 millimeter, 1 iota of self-centeredness or selfishness or anger or resentment, unforgiveness, bitterness in any one of us if you are wanting to be meek and inherit the earth. No millimeter of resentment, no millimeter of anger, unforgiveness or bitterness if you want to be qualified as a meek person that wants to inherit the earth. And that applies to me and every one of us. It is to lay down your life for Jesus and others so that others can grow in character and spiritually at our expense. Galatians 6 verses 1 says the following. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Let's read that again. Can we read it all together? Brothers, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, meekness is gentleness that comes from humility. Meekness is gentleness that comes from humility. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, gives us a clear warning of caution not to fall in the same trap as that of the offender. In other words, you're a wise person. You have done Proverbs 12 verse 16. You've done that. You've lived it. You've excelled in that. You're not a fool, and you're a person that stays calm when insulted. You're a wise person that stays calm when insulted. So now you're a wise person who stays calm when offended. You have to be so cautious not to become a quick-tempered fool, because that trap is waiting for you right there to slip you up. That bait of the enemy is waiting right there for you to mess your life up, to mess your testimony up. To be meek is to be rooted and secure and reliant in the love of Jesus Christ for us. Repeat that after me. To be meek is to be rooted and secure and reliant in the love of Jesus Christ for us. Ephesians 3, 17 to 19. It does not require relinquishing our manhood or womanhood. When you become meek, you don't relinquish your manhood or your womanhood. But instead of you relinquishing your manhood and womanhood, you are so secure as a man in Christ, so secure as a woman in Christ, that you do not react to an offense. You're so secure in His love and His commitment to you, no matter what anybody says, you can act in the opposite spirit. You can love them back. You can turn the other cheek. That is being a man and woman in Christ, is being rooted
in his love to such an extent that you're secure enough to allow the other person to grow in their maturity, to allow the other person to learn from their own mistakes. That's the epitome of meekness. You stay calm when insulted because you are rooted in his love, that you are able to restore that gently, that you're able to restore that person gently. That is what it means to be a man and a woman of God that is wise enough, that can stay calm when insulted. In Luke 7, it speaks of the story of the centurion. Now, this centurion, very interestingly, he understood his position and authority in the Roman army. How do we understand? Where do we get that? Because he said certain things to Christ that said, I know who I am, and I know who you are, Christ. I'm secure as a Roman centurion, and you're secure as a representative of God, the Son of God, as the Son of God. He understood his position, his authority in the Roman army. He was secure in his role as a centurion. He first sent Jewish elders to speak to Jesus. You'll find that in Luke chapter 7, 1 to verse 9. He understood protocol. He knew he was a Gentile. He knew he had no right actually to just walk up to a teacher of the law in Israel. So he first sent Jewish leaders to speak in his stead, on his behalf, to Jesus. We are also in an army. Who of you would agree with me that we're in an army? You and I are in an army. We're in the army of God. If we are rooted in Jesus' love for us, if we rely on his commitment and faithfulness to us, I'm going to repeat this. If we are rooted in Christ's love for us, if we rely on his commitment towards us and his faithfulness towards us, then, listen to the next thens, there are four thens. We're in the army of God. So now, the Roman centurion was secure in his position as centurion in the army. We need to become secure in what? In our positions as sons and daughters of the Most High God. We need to become secure in the love that God has for us. That needs to be that which we rely upon for our lives, for the very breath, the very actions that we do, for whatever comes our way. I'm rooted in the love of the Most High God. So when we have this rootedness, then we are secure enough to be gentle in the face of adversity. If you and I cannot be gentle when somebody insults us, then we're not secure in his love. Amen? Or ain't I? When we get insulted over and over and over and over again and we react, are we really secure in God's commitment and faithfulness towards us? Are we? No. But when we are secure in the love and faithfulness and commitment of the Most High God, he's got a calling upon your life. He loves you. You are special to him. When you're secure in that, then you are secure enough to be gentle, and you're a real man and a woman of God. Not a bulldozer. Not a back insulter. Not a rude person. Not an angry, resentful person. But a calm and contrite, gentle spirit, rooted in the security, the love, the peace, the embrace of our Most High God that loves you. Nothing can separate your love, separate you and me from his love. That's the first then. We can act gently in the face of adversity. The second then is, we stay calm when insulted. When we secure his love, we stay calm when we're insulted. The third then is, then we restore the other person in the spirit of gentleness. We restore the other person in the spirit of gentleness. The fourth one is, we consistently are able to turn the other cheek. because we're rooted in the security of His love for us. That is a man and a woman of God.
We are secure enough in His love for us that we do not skip. Listen to this carefully. We do not skip godly protocol. Now, the centurion understood protocol. He knew he had no right, according to Jewish traditions and cult customs, to go and walk and speak to Christ up front. He asked Jewish leaders, please, would you speak on my behalf to Jesus, to please come and pray for my servant that's busy dying. So what is godly protocol? Godly protocol is to be meek, gentle in the face of adversity. That's God's way of doing things. That's what a soldier of God must act like. Who's in the army of God? This is His protocol. This is His way of operation. I'm guilty of messing up. How many are also guilty of messing up? Be honest. God is saying there's a certain way to treat others when they insult you, when they mistreat you. My protocol is to be gentle, to be meek in the face of adversity, to spiritually restore in gentleness the person, if you so guide me to say a word at all. But a lot of my restoration is just mine being loving towards the person that has insulted me. Just giving them enough time to realize their mistake. Give them time to grow in their character, in their Christianity. That's my meekness. That's my godly protocol. That's what God expects from me as a soldier. We're not worldly soldiers. His way of operation is totally different to the world's way of operation. His way of operation is turning the other cheek. Being the least. Being wise because you stay calm when insulted. Not being quick-tempered. Not to take retribution in your own hands. Not to be quick-tempered when insulted. Not to take revenge or react, but to turn the other cheek. This is God's army protocol. Let's make it our life's passion to search and seek to find out how much God loves us. None of this is possible. To be meek, to be gentle, to turn the other cheek, to stay calm under insult of insult. None of this is possible. To restore in gentleness. None of this is possible. The fruit of the Spirit are not possible unless you and I realize that we realize that God is committed to us, that God is faithful, that God loves you and He loves me, and that nothing can separate us from His love. That needs to become your and my biggest reality. A bigger reality than your spouse. A bigger reality than your career. A bigger reality than your calling. A bigger reality than all the investments you have in the bank is God loves me. And that your roots be in the love of God and not in your investments. That your roots be in the love of God and not the favor of man. That your roots be in the love of God and not the friendliness of others. That your roots be in the love of God and not even in this church. That your roots be secure in Christ. Then and then only, I and you can become true men and women of the Most High God that can stay calm when insulted. Then we become wise. Close all your eyes, please. I'd like you to raise your hand if you say this morning, God, I need help in this area. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see. God, I need help in this area.
I'm not rooted deep enough in your love. I become quick-tempered. I, like Mac, have been foolish often. And I'm more often foolish than what I'm wise. I'd like us all to pray together with the guys that raised their hands. Keep your eyes closed and make this prayer from your heart to the Most High God. Say, Lord Jesus Christ. I want to hear you, folks. Lord Jesus Christ, I come to you just as I am. Lord, I unclothe myself this morning. Lord, I refuse to have masks before you. I refuse to cover up, Lord. I expose my heart to you. Jesus, show me your love. In the months that follow, I ask you, Jesus, that your love would become my greatest reality. Lord, that you would birth within me a need to search and to seek, to discover your passionate love for me. Lord, let it become my greatest reality. Let it move from my mind to a passionate pump, a pulse within my heart. In Jesus Christ's name, I worship you, God. I lay my life, my passions, my desires at your feet. Become my passion. Become my desire. My Lord, my God, Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to challenge you to truly pray this prayer every morning. God, help me to be rooted in your love. God, show me your love. Let your love melt away all my fear and all my insecurities. I desperately need you, Jesus. Pray this prayer every morning. I'm telling you that I know, as God has been doing with me, I'm not there yet. I'm still on a journey. But as God has been doing with me, He will do with you, for you to become secure in every wave, in every storm, in every tsunami of insult. Become secure in His love. Anybody's free to come up after we've... Are we going to sing a song? No. After we've sung the last song, even while we're singing, there are pastors, cell leaders as well that don't need prayer. I'd like to ask you to come to the front, zone leaders, as the folks come up. But anybody wants prayer, particular individual prayer, we are here to stand with you, to pray with you for a massive breakthrough in any other area of your life. In Jesus' name.